Okay, one announcement I was just reminded of. Tyler Claxton will be taking pictures out in the foyer after services today. So if you missed out on having your picture taken during the round where we did that, or if you looked at the wall this morning and you were horrified at what you saw and you want a different picture, Tyler is here to serve you. So if you go out the doors and to the left, you'll see Tyler down there with the camera stalking, waiting, and he will take your picture gladly. I am a little jealous this morning of Randy that he's getting to follow Trey. Excellent songs this morning, Trey, and I just really uplifted by what we've had happening already. I will not do you the disservice of reading what is on the front page of your bulletin because somebody went to the trouble of printing that, and you should read it on your own. So I don't want to give you that introduction, but I will tell you a few things about our guest speaker this morning. Randy Willingham is a professor of Bible at Harding University, and there's more about that in there. He is the husband of Eva, not the wife of Eva, that would be awkward. He is the husband of Eva, who he told us, I think yesterday, they've been married for 35 years, so I don't normally approve of preschool marriages, but sometimes that happens. They have two kids, one of which is married to someone who was in my own youth group when I was in youth ministry, which is kind of neat to see generations carry on. Randy, I'll tell you a couple adventures. One, I forgot on Friday that there was a snowstorm in Arkansas. And so Randy was trying to get to the airport to fly out of Arkansas early Friday morning, got up at 4, started driving, spinning in circles, all kinds of things. If you think Eugene is unprepared for snow on the road, you have no idea. Arkansas is a whole different world. And so he got there eventually, and then flights were delayed, and finally got here, and all the challenges of time changes and all. So I'm thrilled he's here to begin with and got here safely. We had a great day with our men's day yesterday, and as Roy said, there are a little over 70 folks here, and I think really benefited from being here. Now, what I will tell you about Randy that's an interesting little nugget that's not in the front of the bulletin or anywhere else is Randy was a college wrestler. And you may look at Randy and think, wow, I wouldn't picture Randy as a college wrestler. And I went on YouTube last night, and I found out that there's video of Randy as a college wrestler there on YouTube, and I don't know what stories are true and what is not. In the Bible department, Randy is legendary, and there were stories about all the things he did and taking people down and all of this stuff, and his work toward the Olympics even, and almost being on the Olympic team, but he wrestled at Oklahoma State, and as I learned on YouTube in grainy footage last night, he was scrappy. And he could take some people down that looked like pretty good-sized guys, and I was quite impressed. So Randy's lived an interesting life, does a lot of work with churches all around the country. A lot of times churches who are in trouble, and like I said to the group yesterday, there's not a problem that I'm aware of that we brought Randy in for. We just wanted to benefit from his thoughts on leadership yesterday and on what he'll talk to us about today. So as Randy gets up, we'll pray with him, and then I'll turn it over. God, we thank you again for bringing Randy our way. We thank you for just a great day yesterday with a lot of men from around the area, all the way up to McMinnville and Portland even, that came to be a part of our day. We're thankful for the knowledge that you've given him, for the experiences that he has had with so many churches that can be helpful to other churches, for the things that he has learned and can convey to us. And he speaks with us this morning. Bless his thoughts and his preparation, and help him to say the things that you would have him to say. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
If you do happen to go to YouTube and see me on there, I was good enough in wrestling that it was a big deal if somebody beat me. And these guys who beat me put it on YouTube. I can't believe it. I wish they would go the other direction, but anyway. I am really taken by what I've experienced of you. I know I have not cross paths with every single one of you, but the people that I have been able to cross paths with, at least briefly, you know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and I just experience something about you that is very encouraging. I am taken by the power of your humility. I'm struck by the genuineness of your faith. I'm not one to flatter. I had a class at Harding, one of my first ones, where I found out that the class was complaining before I showed up for day one because I was not the professor who had just retired that I was replacing. And he was easy. They thought I was going to be difficult. And just all that I was listening to, I just started paying attention before I ever walked in. And within the first 2 days, I told that class, I said, your ministers, this is your last class as you finish up at Harding, and I'm not going to attend your graduation because I think it would be wrong for Harding or me to bless you going into ministry. I think it would be inflicting something on the church that doesn't need to be inflicted on the church. So it was a rocky first semester. And you may wonder about how sharp I am. But I just say that for this purpose only, and that is to say my reputation is not that of being an individual who flatters people. So I'm asking for you just to consider that as I am saying that I am taken by the authenticity, the genuineness of your faith, and the power of your humility. I wouldn't say that if it wasn't absolutely true in my experience. So I'm grateful for that. And if the people that I have crossed paths with are any indication of the rest of this congregation, you really have a lot of wonderful things going for you. I'm grateful also to see Brian plugged in a way that's so meaningful to him. I wish you could have heard the description of you that he gave me the night that he picked me up from the airport and we had dinner. And his gratitude, that was the primary emotion that I got from him as he described you, was a gratitude for the connection he has with you and the ministry that he's been able to experience here, but also what may be in the future. And it's really sweet to see that with him. I want to read a passage to you, a couple of them, and just ask you to let these soak. Let these soak deep within you. And then we'll unpack and reflect a little bit. Here's a passage you know very well from the book of Romans, chapter 8. It begins in verse 22. Where Paul writes, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Now notice, he starts talking about this creation, and he says that the world, the planet that we are on, is groaning like a lady giving birth to a child. That groan. That's not just any groan. That's not the groan of misery from a headache. That's an intense groan. And in that kind of expression of pain, he says, not only does our planet have that kind of ache and pain as it looks forward, but there are people on the planet who are people of God because they're described as people who have the first fruits of the Spirit. There are people who have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them. And so people who have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them, whenever that Spirit of God enters our heart, it produces also a groan, and it's the same word, and so it's the pain a woman feels in having a child. Significant pain. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you know what it means to to have an ache and pain deep inside of your soul. And we groan with this groan as we eagerly wait for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. You see, I am a saved person inside of an unsaved body. I am saved, and I am not yet saved. There's something about my salvation that will be brought to completion when, as God gave me life, when He brought me out of the womb, and I was conceived in my mother's womb, He also will again give me life as He raises me from the dead. And in that experience, my salvation will come to completion. And he describes this. Why is it that having the Holy Spirit of God inside of me creates pain, ache? It's because of verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The reason I have pain in my heart is because I have hope. It's hope. It's the ache of hope. Because I am not what I will be. My salvation is enough that I can taste it, which makes me want it even more. And it increases my desire for it. And the greater the hope, the deeper the pain. And what I have to do between now and the time of my completed salvation is struggle in between, in frustration, as I live in a world that is not as it ought to be, and I am not yet fully as I ought to be, and I am working with this pain inside of me because of the hope of what will be. The deeper the hope, the deeper the pain. And what I do is I wait. I wait. I want you to think about this struggle of waiting. Also in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples, after Jesus has died, he's been raised from the dead, and he's about to go to the Father, but hasn't yet. And so he was with us, he left, we were abandoned, or at least we felt abandoned. He came back, we're not abandoned. But now he's going to leave again. We are going to be abandoned. And we're struggling with this. And what do we do in the in-between time? Well, you're going to wait. You're going to struggle. And they raise this question to Jesus. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of God to Israel? And as they struggle through this wait, they're wondering what it means for the now. This struggle to wait is difficult. I remember as a child, don't you remember Christmas as a child? It's different as a child than it is as an adult. And I remember that there was a present for me. It had my name on it under the tree. And I learned that if you just pull the tape back slowly, but not all the way, don't tear it, just tease it and put it back. And then pull it and put it back. Pretty soon, you can take that tape off. And nobody will know. And you can see what you got for Christmas. I remember waiting. It just seemed like, when will this come? It's just too much for me. You can't expect that. It's got my name on it. What difference does it make? And my mother caught me when I was looking at my present. Can you believe? And you know what my mother said to me? She said, Randy, I just want you to know that that gift is for you. The gift I get is the surprise you have when you open it. I gave you your gift. You took yours away from me. What a way to treat a little boy. Can you believe that? My mother was cruel. We all understand. I mean, I don't peek anymore. You know, it helps me to be patient. You know, now I'm willing to struggle through this, and I have to think about Mom whenever I go to the doctor and I sit in line. I've got a doctor who says, you know, Randy, let me know when you need to see the doctor, and I'll make sure you get in. You don't have to wait in line. But I just can't do that. I just don't feel right doing that. So I need to go right now. I've got some issues, you know. They're not major, but I need to monitor them. And I need to go. And so I'm going to go. I'm not going to tell my doctor I'm coming. I'm going to walk in, and I'm going to go like everybody else through the line because I need the discipline of that, because it's not easy for me to wait. We don't like to wait. But let's just ratchet it up a bit. It's one thing to talk about kids and Christmas and presents. It's another thing whenever we talk about what it means to be single. And I want a romantic relationship so bad. And I wonder. I begin doubting. I wonder if it will ever happen. After all, I'm 17 now. Oh, my goodness. I'm 23 years old. And I'm not in a relationship. Oh, when I was 23, I thought surely by the time I was 28, I would be in a relationship. I am 31 years old now, and I still have not found that person. And I wonder, will it ever happen? And we all know that it is when I am waiting that I am vulnerable. It's when I'm 22 and I say, not yet? You've got to be kidding me. And so I've got a relationship that's almost, it's not quite. I could compromise myself in many ways and just fudge a little bit and maybe secure this relationship. And I find myself getting into a situation I don't need to be getting into. And I get a relationship. And then wonder, what am I going to do with this relationship? It's whenever I say, why can't we have those children? I always wanted to have children. I don't understand why I can't get pregnant. That's a different level of wanting something and waiting. Some of you know, to ratchet it up even more, the experience of going into that room in the hospital and the message is the doctor will be here soon to explain what we now know. I've gone multiple times with families into that room. And as you wait, minutes seem like forever. It's just difficult for us as we struggle through this. But I want you to think about the biblical story. God tells Abraham, you're going to have a child. And he tells Abraham when Abraham is 75. It's going to be 24 years. He tells Israel, you're going to have a Messiah. You're going to have to wait 400 years. You're going to take the promised land after wandering for 40 years. After Jesus dies, he's resurrected. The trauma of losing him, and all of a sudden he's back, and he says, I'm leaving again, and he tells them, you need to wait in Jerusalem. It's Peter who says, you know, he's struggling with waiting. The writer of Revelation says at the end of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and what the church is doing at the end of the Bible is waiting. And it's been over 2,000 years. You get the idea. God wants us to wait. This hope is purified. What's he doing? You are a church. You had a transition as a minister exited, and you decided for whatever reason, and I don't know who was involved in this. I don't know if there was a disagreement or agreement. But you as a church decided that you were going to wait about a year. I don't know if that timeline was there, but you definitely wanted to take your time in getting the next minister. You made a decision. I'm going to wait longer than I want to wait. I'm sure that if you're like most places, there were some people that didn't think that was a good idea. And you struggle through that natural dilemma. But you don't get married too quick. You didn't force it. You are willing to wait and see, what is it God is doing? Where is God taking us? Can I discern? Can I listen? Can I see? Can I open my eyes? And can we as a group coordinate and move forward in a way that this is constructive spiritually? And it's paid off for you. Now you've had a minister, Brian, as your minister for a little more than a year. Is that right? A year and a half? Is it? It's not 2 years, is it? So you're looking at about the time that it's important to put everything on pause, and now is the time to rearticulate Brian's role and your role. Not at the beginning, after you've been together a while, and you are positioned to really launch. I don't know toward what the Lord does, but you are really positioned well for that. I just want to give you quickly three reflections. And these are ways to navigate while you're waiting. Number one, believe fully what you believe. Believe fully what you believe. You waited for a year. I don't know what you did during that time. Surely you did something in terms of your spiritual disciplines and your prayer to God, and an openness, a receptivity, where you say, you know, I acknowledge, God, that my heart is a little more stubborn than it ought to be. We as a group have our own idiosyncrasies. We're not perfect. We do need your grace. We understand that. And we're not all that we need to be, but we're trying. We're giving ourselves to you the best we can. We're struggling in that. And Lord, we're trying to put everything on the altar. We're trying to trust you for the outcome and not determine it ourselves. And yet the ambiguity of that, the uncertainty of that, and Lord, we just want to trust you. We know you know where you're taking us. We know you see what we don't see. We know you understand what we don't understand. We fully believe that, but God, sometimes it doesn't feel like that's true. Whenever I'm waiting and waiting and I start wondering maybe if I'm on the wrong path, it is so easy, like Abraham, to say, you know, you promised me a son, I'll help out a little bit, and so here's Hagar, I'm going to take her, and we produce an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. And now we got a real mess on our hands, and that slows us down. And so we try to clean that up as we move forward and blame each other. You know, we got to fully believe what it is that we claim. There's a greater hope. There's a greater ache. We understand that the real struggle for us is to trust God, not only for bringing us a minister and all those other things that we trust God for, but for giving us that direction. And that whenever the direction is only vague to us, it's enough for me to take the next step. God does not give us a month's supply of manna. He gives us a daily supply, and we pray to God, give us this day our daily bread, because He gives us enough to take the next step. Otherwise, we might think we're in charge. Otherwise, we might think we are leading. But this is trust, deep level trust. You have to fully believe what it is you claim you believe, number one. Number two, you have to let your work, your faith work. You have to let your faith work and give you peace and confidence. You know, there's this passage in Psalm 46:10 that you have to be still and know that I am God. I have to be willing to let go of this. I have to be willing to struggle enough to recognize I can't, and then I let it go. Any of you able to float? I can't float. I hate to float. I struggle to float. Can't float. Doesn't ever work for me. Somebody says, you know, it's easy. All you do is relax. I can't relax on my back on top of water. And if you put me in the ocean, these big waves, they give me these big rides. You know, I can't just relax and float. But that's the struggle of the Christian faith. According to Psalm 46:10, it's this idea of you be at peace. You allow this to just be dropped. You know that God is God. You're still in your soul. You don't strive. You don't try so hard. You're able to just trust and go with God's flow. That's incredibly difficult. But when you learn to float, it gives you incredible power. Fully believe what you believe. Let your faith work by experiencing the power of floating and trusting God. And then this is the third thing, and this is very important. Adjust your hope. Now, two stories I want to pull together, and then the lesson is yours. Two stories. I referred to Acts 1:6 earlier, the disciples' story. Jesus called these disciples to follow him, and they followed him because of a vision they had that was wrong. And Jesus disappointed their hope. He disappointed their vision. Their vision was that God was going to produce a military kingdom that never happened. In other words, do you realize that when the disciples began following Jesus, they followed him for the wrong reason? And had they known the real reason, they probably would not have followed at that time in their life. The church says, we are going to this spot over here. This is our vision. My message is, who do you think you are? And when we go toward it, we find ourselves having to make adjustments. It's different than we thought it was going to be. And these disciples, they had to come to the place where they could not embrace the true vision until they gave up their vision. Do you realize that? What prevented them from experiencing all that God had for them was their vision. And people from the corporate world tell us all the time what the church needs to have in leadership is a vision. You get your vision, and I'll guarantee you what you'll do is short-circuit God's. I want to put that story on the table now and put the other one, Teresa's story. Teresa was a wonderful woman. Teresa, we all loved her. And Teresa had a health issue, and we were concerned, and we prayed to God it would not be serious, and it was cancer. Then we prayed it wouldn't be bad cancer. And our prayer was disappointed. It was bad cancer. Then we prayed that she would find healing through the treatments or by whatever means. It became clear that our prayer was disappointed, and Teresa was not going to find healing. Our prayer was that she would live longer. And her husband retired early so that he could stay home and help her die. And so her bedroom was reconstructed in such a way that she could be in bed and the people who loved her could easily come and see her. There were chairs all around the wall. Often we'd go and we'd sing songs. We'd have a church service with her in her bedroom. I had gone to another church. I was the minister there. I had moved to another church. Teresa was still alive. And I get a call. And when I get this telephone call, the person on the other end of the phone is Teresa. And Teresa says to me, "Randy, it's time. Can you come?" I say, "Absolutely. I'll head that way right now." So I drove a very long distance and was hoping she would be alive when I got there. Of course, everybody's at the house. I walk in, go into the room, and her sister Pauline is on the bed with her, holding her, have some words with her. She looks at Terry and says, "Would you sing some songs about heaven?" We sing those songs about heaven, and that's where I learned about the worship. It's not great singing. It's the heart of the song. And as we experience that, eventually Teresa just leaned her head over on Pauline's shoulders and went unconscious. And that was a sacred moment. Everybody looks at everybody else without looking at anybody. Do you know what I mean? And nobody knows what to do or say. When Teresa woke up and looked at us, I said, "Oh, I'm so embarrassed." Well, if you've walked with people through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, that's not usually the way they go. But you see, Teresa had never died before. She had never died. And so she didn't know how this experience worked. And she wasn't going to die that night. And we told her, "We don't care. We love you." Well, eventually, she did pass. But here's the deal. Our hope was that she wouldn't be sick. And then it had to change. The hope was that it wouldn't be very bad. And the hope became that she would find healing. And then eventually, the hope was that death would not have power over her, though she faces death. God did not put us here to stay. Listen to our prayers. Our hope so often is that people physically will get well. We are here so that we can embrace the true hope that death itself cannot take from us. That's the real heart of this. And so in between time, we wait, we ache. And God is having us wait because He's changing our heart so that our hope will be that hope that does not disappoint. That's what He's doing, is giving us a hope that will not ever, no matter what, disappoint. I'm glad we're on this journey together. Let's pray. Thank you so much, God, that we who have been justified by faith in your grace, in you, in your love, in what you've done for us and your Son, that those of us who have accepted that gift, we stand in your grace, rejoicing even in our difficulties and struggles, knowing that our hope will not put us to shame, that our hope will not disappoint us because your love is poured out into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us. And we know that your love for us is greater than our love for you. It always has been, and our dependency is on your loving grace toward us. Thank you. Fill our hearts with gratitude. give us power and confidence when we wait for you to make your path clear to us, when your vision begins to emerge and we see it in pieces, bits and pieces, and as it comes together for us and it's not as clear as we want it to be, help us to not overreach, help us to trust, to walk firmly with you. Do whatever it is that's needed to make us the people you want us to be. We love you. And ask that you'll continually deepen that love that we have for you. Help us to give hope to others that's unshakable. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you all typically do an invitation, but I want to make sure that if there's anything we can do as a prayer for you, just to encourage you, lift you up. If you're not a Christian, we'd love to see you immersed into Christ, to be born again, to walk in newness of life. If there's anything we can do for you, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.